This morning, we begin a brand new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is all about rebuilding after hardship. Nehemiah is all about seeking the renewing and rebuilding grace of God together after hardship. And I wonder, who of us, after the hardship that we've endured in 2020, and the hardship we've already experienced in 2021, who of us doesn't long for the renewing and rebuilding grace of God to fall upon our lives personally, upon our church as a gospel culture, and then through us to our world as we live as Jesus's attractively different witnesses? You see, I believe that Nehemiah is exactly what we as a church need to continue strengthening our gospel culture, because Nehemiah is going to teach us how to seek the rebuilding grace of God together in the midst of hardship. I think this is exactly what we need. Now, Nehemiah, the man, was part of the nation of Israel, the people to whom and through whom God revealed himself before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of Israel had been attacked and taken into exile in Babylon. But then Babylon was conquered by Persia. And the Persian king, God worked in his heart in order to sort of move him to let God's people start going back to the capital city of Israel, back to Jerusalem. But the man Nehemiah remained in Persia as a cupbearer, a member of the royal court to the king. And our passage opens with Nehemiah receiving some really troubling news about what's going on for God's people back in Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." You see, for an ancient city to have no wall meant that you practically weren't a city. You were a sitting duck for your enemies to conquer you. And when Nehemiah receives this troubling news, notice in verse 4 that he doesn't pretend that everything's okay when it's not. And neither do you have to pretend everything's okay if it isn't. But Nehemiah has somewhere to take all of his pain. Verse 4. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And this brings us to the big idea of Nehemiah chapter 1. Rebuilding begins with prayer. Seeking the rebuilding and renewing grace of God upon our lives personally, upon our church as a gospel culture, and through us to our world as we live as an attractively different people, it begins with prayer. Now, there are essentially three basic types of prayer. There's upward prayer, that's praise. There's inward prayer, which is confession. And then there's outward prayer, which is petition. And we see all three modeled in Nehemiah's opening prayer, because rebuilding begins with prayer. But how does prayer rebuild us? Well, first, praise reorients us. Second, confession humbles us. And third, petition empowers us. Now, much of what I've learned about prayer and a lot of the insight I've received into Nehemiah's prayer, I've received from Tim Keller and his fantastic book on prayer. I've used Tim Keller's ideas more times than I can cite throughout this sermon. I would encourage you to grab this book. So first, praise reorients us. There's something that you need to know about Nehemiah the man. Nehemiah was emotionally passionate, and he was a man of physical action. He's emotionally passionate. You notice when he learns that God's people in God's city are in great trouble, he weeps and he mourns and he fasts, we're going to learn in chapter 2, for months. But he's also a man of action. We'll learn throughout the book that this is a guy who leads men and he builds walls and he gives generously. And so you would expect, knowing what we know about Nehemiah, that he would rush into action or perhaps just rush into God's presence in petition, asking for his renewing and rebuilding grace to fall upon Israel. And that's not what Nehemiah does at all. Instead, he begins with something that you might think isn't very productive at all. He begins with praise. Verse 5. "And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So in the midst of great trouble, Nehemiah neither rushes into action or even into petition. Instead, he begins by praising the awesome God who always keeps his covenant promises. He praises the God who enters into a relationship with his people by grace, binds himself to those people with an oath, and always, always upholds his end of the covenant promise. Rebuilding begins with prayer, and prayer begins with praise. When it comes to prayer, praise is primary. And of course, that raises a question, which is, why does Nehemiah begin with praise? Now, why is praise primary and first when it comes to prayer? And the answer is because praise reorients us. Praise is sort of like the compass of prayer. Maybe if you've gone hiking before and you're in an area of like dense fog or you get turned around, it's really easy to get disoriented. But if you have a compass, it always points north. It always reorients you. That's praise. You see, in times of great or even modest trouble, like the times that we're in right now, it's so easy for us to become disoriented and to believe that our problems are the most awesome thing in our lives or in our world, and praise has the power to reorient us toward heaven. You see, without praise, even our prayers become disoriented. Without praise, we begin in prayer to start treating God a little bit like a vending machine. You know, if I just press the right buttons, then what I want is going to fall to the ground. But praise, it reorients our prayers. See, without praise, prayer becomes little more than an exercise in my will be done. Without praise, I actually find that prayer can make me a bit more anxious. Like I rush into God's presence, and without praise, my prayers become little more than worrying in God's presence. You know, where I'm just unloading all of my worries, my cares, and my needs, and I run through them without really taking stock of who God is. And I tend to, at times, leave prayer, if I don't begin with praise, more anxious than when I first started. But praise doesn't only reorient our prayers. It reorients us. Because prayer has the power to heal what's truly wrong with us. You see, praise is the type of prayer in which we truly cultivate our love for God. And what's really wrong with us is that we love things more than we love God, which leads us to seeing our problems as more awesome than he is. And so rebuilding begins with prayer, and praise is primary when it comes to prayer. See, praise stokes the flames of our love for God, and praise rescues us from the horror of being the very center of our world. So praise is primary when it comes to the prayer that puts God's rebuilding grace into motion. But I find that praise and thanksgiving is one of the most unnatural types of prayer for our hearts. And so I want to give you just three quick tips for making prayers of praise a habit for you. Here's the first tip. Begin to take life personally. In order to make a habit out of praise, begin to take life personally. Learn to say when you experience something wonderful or see something beautiful, how good of God to give me, you know, and fill in the blank. And then begin to connect the dots to God's character. What kind of God would be so gracious, so generous, so kind, so wise to give me? See, the habit of praise is cultivated as we begin to take life personally, connecting all the sunbeams of life back to the sun. Second, to make praise a habit, plant yourself in the Bible in 2021. For me, the best way that I've found to cultivate the habit of praise is to connect praise to my Bible reading. So I read the Bible each morning, and then I want to take some time to praise God for the way that the passages I've read reveal the beauty and wonder and holiness and justice of his character. And then that naturally transitions into thanking God for the way that his goodness and beauty have actually shown up in my life and in the lives of the people around me and in our world. In order to make praise a habit, tether it to your Bible reading. And then third and finally, sing. To make praise a habit, make a habit out of singing. Did you know that the command to sing is actually the most common command in the entire Bible? And so whether you're at home or in your car, and most importantly, when you're gathering with us, make the habit of praise, because praise is the very heart of what we do when we assemble together, whether we're gathering online or gathering in person, whether it's a prayer meeting or it's Sunday morning. Praise is primary because praise reorients us. God rebuilds his people through prayer, and praise is primary because praise is the true north. It's the compass of our prayer lives. Praise reorients us. So, rebuilding begins with prayer, and prayer begins with praise. But then secondly, we come to confession. Because confession humbles us. In the midst of the greatest crisis of his life, you notice that Nehemiah first is reoriented by praising the God who always keeps his covenant promises to his people. And that naturally leads Nehemiah to begin confessing all the ways that he and his family and his people haven't kept their side of the covenant promises to God. That's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Nehemiah prays, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah responds to great trouble with humble confession. Nehemiah comes clean about who he is and who God's people are. He says the very same thing about his sin and God's people's sin that God says about it. He comes clean. He says, you know, the Babylonian conquest, the exile, the decaying city, the broken down people, these are all a result of our sins against you. He says the same thing about his sin that God does. Now, why is making a regular practice of confession, of saying the same thing about our sins that God does, why is that so important for rebuilding us together? Well, it's because confession humbles us. It brings us down low where Jesus, who is gentle and lowly, is, and from which Jesus loves to rebuild his people. And confession rescues us from the twin errors of either believing that forgiving our sins is sort of easy for God, or that our sins haven't thoroughly and fully been forgiven by the finished work of Jesus. You see, honest prayer and confession, it rescues us from, on the one hand, believing, oh, you know, God just forgives sins. That's what he does. It's his job. No big deal. See, no, when we honestly confess our sins, what we're doing is we're reckoning with the reality that though grace is free to us, it costs Jesus everything. And so we come before, we don't rush past confession as though it's perfunctory and simple and no big deal. Instead, we humbly confess our sins because though grace is free to us, it was very costly to Jesus. And that kind of confession, it actually has the power to reorient our hearts to the will of God. And on the other hand, honest confession also rescues us from this sort of idea that Jesus' blood hasn't really covered my sin, so I better get busy cleaning myself up so that God will approve of me. This is sort of the error that I often fall into. And it leads me to sort of bypass confession on the way to really rebuilding my own life in my steam and my strength. It's sort of as Jesus says, it's me cutting off the hand without really engaging the heart. But honest confession comes when we see that grace is free to me, because it costs Jesus everything. Therefore, I'm safe to confess my sins, and I love to bring them before God and receive his forgiveness and his renewing power. See, rebuilding begins with prayer. And the kind of prayer that rebuilds includes confession, because confession humbles us. It brings us down low where Jesus is and from which Jesus loves to rebuild us. It just won't work for us to rush from unfaithfulness to faithfulness. First, we have to humble ourselves. And that's what confession does. That's what happens when we say the same things about our sins that God does. So, three quick tips for making confession a practice a life-giving confession, a practice in your life. First, listen to your pain. Listen to our pain. Now, I want to be 100% clear. In the book of Nehemiah, they knew that the Babylonian exile was a direct result of their sins. We don't know that all the hardship of the past year is the direct result of any one of our sins, though we do know, of course, that all hardship is the result of living in a fallen world that is broken by sin. But nevertheless, throughout church history, God's people have always received seasons of plagues and pandemics as sort of God's megaphone, inviting us all to examine ourselves and confess our sins openly so that God can heal and renew us. And so I wonder, like for you personally, what sins has the pain of the pandemic revealed in you? See, God is faithful and just to his son Jesus, and he will forgive your sins as you confess them. Come to the ocean of confession and be cleansed because you've already been made clean in the blood of Jesus. It's safe to confess your sins. So first, listen to our pain. Listen to your pain. Second, tether daily confession to your daily Bible reading. So when you're reading the Bible, don't just rush from Bible reading to your day. Instead, slow down. And after you've praised God for how the Bible reveals his beautiful character, confess all the ways that you've failed to do or be what God calls you to in that particular passage. And then maybe move on to more generally confess any pride in you, any coldness of heart in you, any lack of passion for God's glory or love for people. So tether your daily confession to daily Bible reading. And if you need some help with daily Bible reading, you can just go to citylightphilly.com/Bible reading. You'll find resources and plans for Bible reading. Then third and finally, to make confession part of your life, life-giving confession, identify with your community. Identify with your community. One of the most interesting things about Nehemiah's prayer in verses 6 and 7 is all the we language. You notice that Nehemiah so identifies with God's people that he confesses their sins as our sins, even if Nehemiah didn't commit all of those sins personally himself. Can you imagine how this would transform us as a church? If when another brother or sister in Christ sinned, or even we noticed out in the world professing Christians sinning, what if our first response wasn't pointing the finger or rolling our eyes, but so identifying with one another that our first response is, we've sinned. And coming before the Lord in humble confession for sins that might characterize us, even if they don't characterize us individually. You know, I honestly think that that would be one of many wonderful ways to respond to the events that we saw this week. You know, before maybe rushing to only condemn, or God help us, only excuse. What if what we saw on TV made us reflect back and go, we have sinned? Because all of us in our hearts have the seeds of idolatry of power and identifying so much with this world rather than God and his people that we do crazy things. Imagine if our response was, we've sinned. And humble confession from which God rebuilds us. And so I want to invite you to do just that, because that's what we're going to do this Wednesday night during our congregation-wide Zoom prayer meeting. After we begin with praising the God who always keeps his promises to us, we're going to spend some time confessing our sins, and not just our sins individually, but those sins that have maybe become normal or characteristic of us as a church. And I think this is going to be an incredibly powerful time of humbling ourselves, laying ourselves in the merciful hands of God from which he can rebuild us. You see, rebuilding begins with prayer, and the prayer that rebuilds includes confession, because confession humbles us. It brings us low, and that's the only place from which Jesus loves to rebuild his people. And now third and finally, rebuilding begins with prayer. And the prayer that rebuilds includes petition, because petition empowers us. Nehemiah's heart is reoriented through praise. It's humbled through confession. And now he seeks God's power through petition. Verses 10 and 11. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah is asking God to remember the covenant promise that he's made to his people and then give success to Nehemiah because his plan is to ask this man, the Persian king, for permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild God's people and God's city. Rebuilding begins with prayer, and prayer includes petition because petition empowers us. Petition is asking God for things for yourself, for others, and for the world. And the New Testament book of James, I think, provides some wonderful guidance when it comes to prayers of petition. In James chapter 4, James begins his instruction by saying that we do not have because we do not ask. You know, probably my second favorite book on prayer is a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in it, he says that you can almost summarize Jesus' entire teaching in the New Testament on prayer with one word, and the word is ask. You see, even in the New Testament, Jesus himself says that our prayers ought to be a bit like a woman who would give an unjust judge no rest. She constantly badgered and petitioned him for justice. And finally, though he was wicked, he gave her justice because he was exhausted by her continual coming to him. We should, as it were, give God no rest with our petitions. We should throw ourselves upon him and ask for change in ourselves, in our family as a church, and in our world. We do not have because we do not ask. But then James goes on to say that we do not have because we do not ask, and we ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly, to spend it on our lusts, our over-desires, or our passions. You see, petition is rushing into the presence of God with everything that's on our hearts, laying it before him, but with the attitude of, you are all wise and you are all good. Therefore, transform my prayer into what I would pray if I knew everything that you know. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, here's one practical way you can balance out both passion and sort of reverence when it comes to petition. I've learned this from the late theologian J.I. Packer. He encourages Christians, lay your petitions before the Lord. Like, bring before him everything that is on your heart, whatever troubles you, whatever concerns you, whatever desires are yours. But in your praying, he says, explain to God the reason why you think it would be such a good idea for God to answer your prayer in the affirmative. He says, when we do this, when we actually lay out the reasons why we think it would be wonderful for God to answer our prayers, he says, often our prayers are reformed. Often our prayers shift into greater alignment with God and maybe a little less alignment with our lusts. So ask, seek, pray, petition, because as Jack Miller says, prayer puts the promises of God into motion. And so let's be a church that's reoriented by praise, that's humbled through confession, but then, yes, empowered by petition, rushing before the Lord and laying before him our longing that he rebuild and revive our love for him, our love for one another as a gospel culture, and our witness out in the world. Rebuilding begins with prayer, and prayer includes petition because petition empowers us. But petition can be difficult for us. And I think our difficulties with petition lead us to the most important characteristic of prayer that rebuilds us. And that is prayer in Jesus' name. I want to close by reading a brief excerpt from Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. He writes, "Deep down, we just don't believe God is as generous as he keeps saying he is. That's why Jesus added the fine print, ask in my name. Let me explain what that means. Imagine that your prayer is a poorly dressed beggar, reeking of alcohol and body odor, stumbling toward the palace of the great king, you come. You have become your prayer. By that, Paul Miller means that we are all spiritually bankrupt, poor beggars with nothing to offer, deserving nothing but judgment. He goes on. As you shuffle toward the barred gate, the guards stiffen. Your smell has preceded you. You stammer out a message for the great king. I want to see the king. Your words are barely intelligible, but you whisper one final word. Jesus. I come in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, as if by magic, the palace comes alive. The guards snap to attention, bowing low in front of you. Lights come on and the door flies open. You are ushered into the palace and down a long hallway into the throne room of the great king, who comes running to you and wraps you in his arms. The name of Jesus gives my prayers royal access. Friends, you do not have to clean up your life before you can come into God's presence in prayer or enter his presence forever in heaven. All you need is Jesus. All you need is to humbly admit that spiritually you are impoverished and morally you are bankrupt, deserving nothing but God's judgment. And then receive and rest in with the empty hands of faith, the perfect life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place, and grace will change everything. Friends, we don't pray so that God will approve of us. We pray because he's approved of us in Jesus Christ. We don't clean ourselves up to pray. We pray because Jesus, by his blood and righteousness, has made a new covenant promise from God to us that will never be broken. And so, in Jesus' name, by his blood and his righteousness, because we've been made clean, let's rise and let's rebuild together. And rebuilding begins with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise because you have forgiven all of our sins and you've adopted us as your very own by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. I pray that if there's any listening right now who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, repented and confessed Christ as Lord, that now would be the time. That today they would turn to you and receive grace and forgiveness now and forever. And Father, I pray that you will make City Light Church a praying people. That you would rebuild us as we walk in prayers of praise, confession, and petition, so that your name and that your fame would be seen and savored in and through your people here in City Light Church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.